invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Those of you who have been with us, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we looked at Matthew 6, 1 to 18, but we omitted the Lord's Prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us about prayer. You read this in verses 6, 7, and 8, and we're going to just use this as our introduction into the message itself. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And I invite you to join with me in one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We want to look, because Jesus talks about prayer, and he says it ought to have three major components. It ought to be secret, it ought to be sincere, it ought to be specific. And so he teaches us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really is the model prayer. If you really want to read the Lord's Prayer, you need to read John 17, because that's when you hear Jesus praying. Jesus is praying to the Father. Here he's giving instruction for his disciples, and he's giving a model. What we just prayed, what we just read out loud, is not intended to be chanted, but rather, Jesus is intending to teach us how to pray. In Luke 11, when Jesus does this, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus gave them reasons to pray and then an example to pray, a way to pray. Here he's doing the same exact thing. And so we're going to walk through this, and I want you just to follow the model prayer, because I think this is one of my favorite things I love to study and see what God teaches you. First off, notice that Jesus teaches his position in prayer, our Father in heaven. Now I want you to think about this, how incredible this is. In the Old Testament, God is called Father 16 times in total, 16 times. But the New Testament launches a quite different era. The Lord Jesus calls him Father 190 plus times. And after Jesus calls him Father, the disciples, and especially the Apostle Paul, teach us that we can call God Father. Think about the glorious privilege that it is to say Father. You're not Father because you're created. You're a Father because you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You've been put into a family, and you have a glorious privilege of the position of a child. The only person who can wake a king up at 3 o'clock in the morning is his child and not be in trouble, because the king welcomes his children at any time. You are his children. You are his children at a price. Listen to me. The only reason you can call God Father is because Jesus paid the price for your sin. What he did on the cross was not just a good example. It was not just a bad thing that happened to a good man. It was the payment for sin that all of us have to have, because no one can come in the presence of God with sin in us. We cannot. The Bible says God is a purer eyes than to behold iniquity and to look upon sin. The Bible says your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Sin blocks us from the presence of God. But what Jesus did on the cross was to pay the price once and for all for sin. And when you trust in Christ, that sin is forgiven, so that you now have access to the Father. You've been born again. You've been put into the family. You've been adopted. You're part of the bride. There's only three ways you can get into a family: birth, adoption, and marriage. And you're in all three. So when you come to the Father, you say, Father, what a glorious privilege it is to be able to call God Father. Now, let's stop. And I want you to thank God for the privilege of calling him Father. And if you can't call him Father, say, I can't do that. But now I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and bring me into your family. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you that Jesus paid the price so that I could draw near to you. Thank you that because of Jesus, I can always enter the throne room. I can always come into your presence, and I come to a throne of grace, and my dad sits on it. And what a privilege it is to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, to come into your presence. Thank you that it cost you so much for me to say that. Thank you for the Lamb who overcame so that I could say Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Second, Jesus teaches us praise in prayer. If you look, he says this, hallowed be your name. Now the word hallow means to make holy or sanctify. It is our task as believers to sanctify the name of the Lord, to lift up, to holify the name of the Lord, if you will. That's what it would mean. Your goal and my goal ought to be in everything with our lips and with our life to give praise to God. With our lips, we ought to praise God. You ought to wake up every morning and say, Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I praise you today. What's something we can praise God for? And our praise is acknowledging who he is. Thanks is acknowledging what he's done. So what's something we can praise God for? Just waking up in the morning, the privilege of being alive. Every breath he gives us, okay? We can praise him and thank him for every breath he gives. We can thank him that he's the creator of all things. I walk in the mornings. I love to walk, and I look out there, and I watch the sun rise, and it's different every morning. I think, my God did that. I can praise him because he's creator. I can praise him because he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He rules all things by the word of his power. I don't have to fear. Evil is not going to win in the end. Death is not going to triumph finally. Sin is going to be broken completely. One day my king is going to reign in righteousness. It's going to be glorious. And so I can praise him. I can praise him for his goodness and his love and his kindness and his mercy because I need that every morning. Your mercy. And you know what the Bible says? We sing this old hymn, but here's what it says. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions are unfailing. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, we ought to praise God for his faithfulness and goodness. We ought to praise God for his love and kindness. We ought to praise him for his majesty and power and for his sovereignty and even for his judgments. Because you see, his judgments means that sin will be judged. Now, for every believer, my sin has already been judged on the cross. But every person who rejects Christ says, I'm willing to stand before God and say, I'm as good as Jesus. And I'm happy to stand there and let him accuse me. So we ought to praise him for his judgments. Because you see, all of my sin has been judged and taken care of at the cross. Isn't that glorious? Your sin has been judged. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, all of your sin has been paid for at the cross. You are forgiven. You ought to thank him for his forgiveness. So what we want to do now is we want to praise him. And when I say with our lives, here's what I mean. We ought to praise God for the privilege with our lives of living lives that glorify him. You see, it's not just enough to talk about it. It ought to be lived out. So let's stop and praise God. Would you just take a couple of things, thank God for him, thank him for his goodness and his power and his greatness and his love for you, and then thank him for the things that he's done for you. The fact that you have breath and life and health and food and clothes, all those things, those are gifts from a good God. So let's stop just now and pray and thank God for those things. And then praise him. Tell him you love him. And now, Father, we do. We praise you. Lord, we praise you for your greatness, that you, Lord, reign in this world, that you control all things by the word of your power. We thank you that there's nothing too hard for you. We praise you today for your justice and purity and holiness. We praise you today for your majesty and glory and power. We thank you that our king sits on a throne of righteousness. We thank you that one day our king will ride on a white horse and will come in victory. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the love you've shown to us. Thank you for health and strength, food and clothes and life itself. Thank you for the air that we breathe. Thank you, Lord, for clothes to wear and houses in which to live and cars to drive and all the blessings that we enjoy. Thank you, Lord. Lord, be glorified through our lives. Would you let us praise and glorify you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Notice Jesus teaches us purpose in prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to take those and I want to flip them for you, if you will. Purpose, he says this, not my will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, let me ask you this. Whose will it really matters to you? And you see, and you say, well, you can say God's, but here's what I ask. If God's will really matters, every day is a day where you say, Lord, here's my life. How do you want me to use it today for your glory? You say, does that mean I don't go to work? Absolutely not. If God gave you a job, you go to your job every day and you say, God, how do you use me today at this job for your glory? Not my will, but your will be done. I had the joy of having an ultrasound this week. Unfortunately, I'm not pregnant. And so, which was a real relief. And Vicky did the ultrasound. I thought that was so cool. I walk in and Vicky was doing my ultrasound. And I thought, how cool is this? And she said, you know, Brother Stan, this is a ministry for me. She said, I pray with people. She said, you'd be all amazed at how many times I get to pray with people and minister to them in this position. But you see, that's, you know what that says? That says she walks in the office and says, not my will. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So that's what the Lord Jesus did. He lived his life. He laid down his life for the will of God. You see, the will of God might take us places we never thought we would go. It did me, but I wouldn't trade him for anything in the world. It might lead us to do things I never thought I would do. But what a joy to be in the middle of the will of God. The safest place is not the middle of the will of God, because many martyrs have been in the middle of the will of God and died. Okay? The richest place might not be in the middle of the will of God because many of God's children have gone hungry. But the best place is always the will of God. The best. Because if I'm where God wants me to be, I know this. I'll hear him say one day, well done. And that's the only thing that matters. Would you stop and pray? Can you just pray this simple prayer, Lord, not my will, but your will today? Now, but Jesus not only teaches this, he says, your kingdom come. Now, I want you to stop and think about this with me, because what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is his ever-expanding reach over the nations. You see, every local church is just a kingdom outpost. If you could think of churches like forts, how our country took the West is our military would go out and they would build a fort, and they would be in that fort and they would cover that area, and pretty soon that area would be settled and protected, and then people could come in and move and live there, and then they would move further out and they would build another fort. That's the way you do it. Every church is a fortress that God plants in the midst of enemy territory to extend his kingdom from nation to nation and pole to pole. And so kingdom people say this: I want to have God's global purpose. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God reigns perfectly in heaven. But God says we can ask him to do it here on earth. And so as we pray, let me tell you what I pray every day as I pray this. I pray for our nation that God, your people might lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I pray for government leaders because we're commanded to. The reason that we have the government that we have is because we pray the prayers that we pray. You can't, if you're not praying for your government, you can't fault them. Because the Bible didn't say, you know, I know we have freedom of speech in America, and I'm glad we do, but listen to me. God didn't tell us to talk about them except to him. You never read Paul or Jesus criticizing Nero, Pilate. They didn't do that. Now, they're not anti-citizenship. Paul appeals to Caesar so he can go to Rome and avoid having to go back. He uses his Roman citizenship gladly. But you read of them praying for kings, for those who are in authority. We need to pray. So we need to say, God, to fulfill your purpose, I want to go where you want me to go, globally. Locally, I want to do what you want me to do. Today we're going out next Sunday. If you're not going out, you need to be praying for those who go out. But you need to be saying, God, if you can use me to go out, I will go. I want to go knock on doors and tell people what you about Jesus, because if I don't go, nobody will tell them. We say, well, they'll watch it on TV. How many lost people you know watch Christian TV? How many saved people do you know watch Christian TV? I mean, it's like, that's about as bad as, you know, I mean, it's just, some parts of it are so bad, I just think, I can't watch this. And I know lost people aren't turning it on saying, man, the one thing I want to do is watch Christian TV today. Who wants to watch that stupid Super Bowl? Let me watch Jimmy Swagger. No, that doesn't happen. Say, well, they can pick up a Bible at Walmart, do they? How are they going to know? We can hope they come in. Years ago, Jim Collier was on staff, and Jim had been in the Airborne Rangers, and I said something about it. I said, well, we can hope. And Jim said, Doc, hope is not a course of action. And it's like, wake up call. That was something I needed to hear. We can't hope people will hear the gospel. We've got to go. Because Jesus didn't command them to come. He commanded us to go. And so we go. And we want to have an eternal purpose. We want to be what God wants us to be. What has God called you to be with your life? You say, well, I don't know. Yes, you do. He's called you to be conformed to the image of Christ, whatever that looks like. That means that this week, you ought to seek to be more like Jesus than you were last week. That this year, you ought to have goals that will help you be more like Jesus than you were last year. Say, well, how can I do that? Get in His Word. Be a person of prayer. Be committed to Him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for your glory. Be what God wants you to be. You see, you should be, as much as you can be, you ought to be as much like Jesus as one human being can be on this earth, doing what He's called you to do. So when you're in your work, you're just being like Jesus. What would Jesus do? I don't know, but you know what? I know the Spirit will lead you to do the right thing if you're submitted to Him and say, Lord, use me today. Just use me for your glory. That's all you need to do. Just say, Lord, here I am. Use me today for your glory. Let me be what you want me to be. And you be as full of Jesus as you can be, and you go out and you do whatever He leads you to do. Fourth phrase, Jesus teaches provision in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, most of us have never had to pray this in earnest. Most of us don't have any idea that corn doesn't grow in cans. Because all of our lives, we've been able to walk into a store and buy everything we need, and we've never done without. But there are some old enough in this room who grew up and remember growing their own food, milking the cows, taking care of the chickens, collecting the eggs every morning, and dependent upon that to eat. And if you didn't have a good crop, you didn't eat well. If we got there again, we'd have to learn how to pray like Jesus teaches us. Give us this day our daily bread. But let me just tell you the bread you need. You may say, well, I've got all the physical bread I need. Well, then thank Him for it. But you need emotional bread. You need the bread for your emotions. You know what? You feel down through the day. You struggle with your emotions. Why don't you ask the Lord to give you emotional bread? Why don't you ask Him to give you spiritual bread? Before you open this book in the morning to read it, say, Lord, give me bread today. Give me my daily bread. Speak to me from your word. Your servant is listening. Give me moral bread. Help me to make right choices. At every level of your life, Lord, give me the bread of heaven. God wants to prove to be our provider. God wants to demonstrate His power in our lives. I think that one of the greatest things that happens here is one of the greatest things that's been for me in this church is for me to come in and for this church, and when I came, that we had debt and we needed to get rid of debt. And you know what? One of the daily prayers of staff is for the finances. Every day that we pray together and every day that I pray, I ask God for the finances of this church. And I want to tell you, it's been a life-changing blessing to me to teach me how to pray. You need God's blessing on your finances. You guys who are getting ready to go to school, the Lord God of heaven knows your needs and He wants you to bring them to Him. You say, well, if Jesus said your Father knows what you need before you ask, He does, but He still makes you ask. Matthew and Mark, one of my favorite sermons and favorite stories is the story of blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus hears Jesus is passing by and he calls out to Jesus and the crowd tries to shut him up, but Bartimaeus comes. And Jesus asks the strangest question in the Bible. What do you want me to do for you? It's blind Bartimaeus for a reason. You know, it's like, you mean you can't tell? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus say that? Why in the world? It's like, I want a Cadillac. I mean, you know, what good would a Cadillac do to a blind guy? And so I've always thought how funny that question is, but it dawned on me, did Jesus know what he needed? Absolutely. Absolutely. So why did he do that? That's right. He had to humble himself and say, Lord, open my eyes. Because then he would see God answer his specific prayer. You know why God wants you to pray for these things? Not because he's up in heaven being unwilling to give them and saying, boy, I can't wait to be mean. I don't want to give her anything, but if she forces me to, I'll give her something. No. You know what John Wesley said? He says, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such thou canst never ask too much. Excuse me, that's John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace, and that is a verse of Amazing Grace. John Wesley said this. He said, God does nothing but by prayer everything with it. And the person who learns to pray to God, Wesley said one night he had a dream. And he dreamed, he got to heaven. And in heaven he looked at a warehouse. And this warehouse had boxes in it, as far back as he could see, as high up as he could see, as far out as he could see. And this angel is standing there and his curiosity is just killing Wesley. And he says, what is in the boxes? And the angel said, These are the answers to the prayers you didn't pray. See, God wants to show his power. Give us this day our daily bread. Does God know you need to go to school? Does God know you need money to go to school? Is he up in heaven going, man, I never thought of that. Good. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Where's an angel around when you need one? I mean, that just doesn't happen. God knows what you need. Does God know what you need? You say our car is about at the end of its life. Does God know that? Is he caught off guard? Is he up in heaven wanting to punish you? No. You know what Jesus said? Give us today our daily bread. What would happen if we really learned to ask him for everything that we needed? What would our lives be like? First off, we would be 10 times more grateful. You know why? Because we'd recognize everything we have comes from him. Instead of thinking, well, I worked hard for this. Yeah, but who gave you the job? Who gave you the health to have the job? Who gave you the education to have the job? Who let you be born in this country instead of in Zimbabwe, out in the middle of the bush where you'd never get an education and never have any opportunity in life at all? Who? Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? You see, so we can say, Lord, give us today our daily bread. All right, look, next, purity in prayer. Jesus says, if you look there, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? Now, this is the one that Jesus spends the most time on because purity in prayer matters. Forgiveness. I'm God's child. I'm already accepted in the family. But I get sin in my life. Things happen. I think wrong things. I say wrong things. I do wrong things. Those are sins. How do I deal with those sins? I take them to Jesus. I confess it to him personally. Now, let me tell you this. I don't urge anybody to confess anything publicly that's a private sin, unless it's something you battle with your whole life and you want God to break it and you just feel like, I can't do it unless I just tell the church, pray for me about this. I've always battled with this. Then, you know what? Sometimes there's help in that. There really is. But private sin gets confessed to God. You take it to God and you confess it. You call it what it is. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean to confess it to God? It means you go to God, you call it what it is, and you let the Holy Spirit deal with you. You only deal with something if the Spirit deals with you about it. For example, he's not going to deal with you about being a bad person. He's going to say, you lied. He's going to say, you thought that thought and you let it fester in your mind and you know you shouldn't have. You're going to say, you spoke those words and they were angry, wrong words. Confess them to me. What does confession do? The word confess literally means to agree together with. And so what it means is you go to the Father and you say, Father, you're right. You get to call it sin. And I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done it. And I agree with you that it's a sin. And I agree with you that it's wrong. And I ask you to cleanse me of it. Because here's what God does. He's already forgiven you, but he applies the forgiveness to your heart today, and he cleanses you so that that relationship, the fellowship is restored. My son Stephen graduated. I so love my son. I'm so proud of him. He's such a wonderful kid. He's my son. If he goes wrong tomorrow, he's still my son. If he hurts me tomorrow, he's still my son. We still have a relationship, but if he hurts me, the fellowship is hurt. And when he calls and says, Dad, I was wrong, will you forgive me? The fellowship is restored. Sometimes it has to be the other way. I have to go to him and say, Stephen, will you forgive me? As your dad, I hurt you. Will you forgive me? Why? Because even though we have a relationship, wrong can hurt our fellowship. And so even if you are God's child, you know you're saved, but you've got sin in your life, something you know you ought not to be doing, that sin kills fellowship. And let me tell you what will happen. And here's how you know. You don't feel close to God anymore. You say, well, what happens? Well, you have to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, show me my sin. And if you'll sit there and get quiet, the Spirit of God will bring it to your mind and you can confess it and deal with it. Now, you don't live on your feelings, beloved. I'm not talking about feeling saved. But you can know when something is wrong. In your spirit, something is wrong, and you know it. And when you deal with it, God forgives it. This is personal forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You know what's got to happen in your life for you to experience real forgiveness? You've got to forgive. People hurt you. Jesus said it's impossible but that offenses come. In fact, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's how serious forgiveness is. Forgiveness means that I'm going to be hurt. Forgiveness means that how do I forgive? Well, here's what I do. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't forgive people because you feel like it. How many of you have been hurt deeply by someone you love? How many of you, was it hard to forgive? Yeah. But here's why. Forgiveness means that I see this wrong in a bigger light. Number one, I realize this, that it's a choice that I make because I don't want to let them imprison me. Because unforgiveness is a prison you're locked in, not the other person. Most of the time, they don't care at all. They don't even know it. And you walk around mad at them and you're, and you see them and you do little sneering things. And they go, "I wonder what's wrong with them." They don't care. You're the one with all this bitterness trapped in your heart, unforgiveness and pain and hurt, and it's festering there. It's like a sore that just needs to be lanced. It's a boil in your life, and it hurts. And if you don't let it go, it's going to kill you. And Jesus said you have to learn to forgive. And you say, "How can I forgive them? They did something wrong to me." Let me ask you this. They do anything as wrong to you as you did to Jesus to put him on the cross? You say, "Well, preacher, I didn't do very much." Yes, you did. Your sin nailed him to the cross. My sin nailed him to the cross. He's up there because of me. Nobody's hurt me that much because I'm not innocent. So what do? I say, "God, because of the way you've forgiven me, I choose to forgive them. And I choose to release that to you, the hurt that I feel. I just let it go. And I give it to you." And you say, "Well, what if I don't feel like it today?" Choose anyway. Say, "What if I wake up tomorrow and I still don't feel like forgiving?" Choose again. Forgiveness frees you. So how do you choose forgiveness? I want you to think of the person who's hurt you. I want you to say, "Lord, I don't like what they did. And I'm angry with them. But I choose to forgive because I know that they didn't do anything to me like what I did to you. And if you could forgive me, I can forgive them." Father, thank you for your great forgiveness. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for allowing me to bring my sin to you. And Lord, I look at my sin as a little thing, but it's not. It cost you Jesus. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. It cost you that. The Son of your love, the Son of your heart. And I thank you that there's nothing that anybody's done to me that even remotely compares to what I did to nail the King to the cross. And so I choose afresh today to forgive. I release them unto you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you allowed it, Lord. And I thank you that I'm at that place in my life where I can say thank you because it's taught me so much about you I never would have learned any other way. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, be glorified in this place among your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.